from verse 12. The Word of God, where it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' The Pharisees challenged him, 'Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me.' Then they asked him, 'Where is your Father?' 'You do not know me or my Father,' Jesus replied. 'If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, 'I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' This made the Jews ask, 'Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"?' But he continued, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they asked. 'Just what I have been claiming all along,' Jesus replied. 'I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world.' They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.' Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him." Thanks for it.
We live in a time which philosophers like to call the time of postmodernism. And one of the features of this postmodernism is that there is room again for what people call spirituality. In the previous period, let's say between 1960 and 1990, modernism was popular. And modernism promoted a purely materialistic worldview. And that means what you cannot see or feel does not exist. But in our time, the search for a spiritual worldview has actually become quite popular. People realize that there must be more between heaven and earth than we can taste with our five senses. Now you could ask, is this increased interest in spirituality good news for Christianity or bad? Well, if you nowadays bring God into your conversation with someone, there is usually a positive reaction, for spirituality is in. Someone who has a spiritual perspective is interesting. So in that sense, it's good. You can talk about what you believe in without being dismissed straight away. But there is another feature to this postmodernism, and it's this. To pursue spirituality is seen as a strictly personal journey. People will say, well, if you have found something that you believe in, good on you. It will help you cope with life. But do not ask me to believe the same, for your truth is not necessarily my truth. Well, friends, this last feature does not make Christianity fit in with our prevailing culture. Christianity is actually quite offensive to many people because of its claim of exclusivity. We are no longer searching because we have found the truth, the only truth. That's what we say as Christians. And this claim for truth in Christianity implies that all other religions are false and leading to nowhere, no matter how spiritual you are. Now, I'm sure this claim is quite offensive to many, for it sounds so arrogant. And friends, it would be arrogant indeed if we had created our religion ourselves. What is actually the basis for the claim that only Christianity has it right, and therefore all other religions have it wrong? Well, the answer is our faith. If it's true faith, connects us directly to Jesus as an experienced reality. We do not believe in Christianity or in Christian doctrines or in the church. No, we believe that Jesus is the person whom he claims to be. He is the Son of God sent by his Father to this world to save people from the death that their sins deserve. We believe in him. So why does Christianity claim exclusivity? Not because we, in our arrogance, think so, but because Jesus himself claimed this exclusivity. In him is light and life. That's what he says. And that means outside of him, there is death and darkness. And that is why God grants everybody a lifetime on earth to respond to Jesus' claim. And as long as you deny this claim, you can live your life as you please, ending in destruction. But if you accept this claim, it will thoroughly change your life. That's ultimately all the Bible has to say. It's one message. It has one gospel. And this gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. So my theme is, Jesus claims to be the one who is. It was C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, who wrote the famous Narnia Chronicles. And he invested Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And then he said, actually there are only three possibilities with regards to this claim. And that's one, Jesus was a liar. Two, Jesus was mad. Or three, Jesus spoke the truth. So let's quickly explore these three possibilities. Could he have been a liar? In other words, he knew that he was just an ordinary man, but he produced the lie that he was much more than that. And he was so clever in doing that lots of people, lots of naive people, believed in him. Believed the claim that he is the Son of God. Now, that is theoretically possible, of course. But if you have ever lied about something, now you know how hard it is to be consistent. Because often you have to cover one lie with the next. Now, children sometimes could have that. I remember certain situation. I wasn't allowed to go somewhere, but I desperately wanted to go, so I told my parents, well, I'm going to see a friend, you know. And when I came back later that evening, they say, how was it? Where have you been? I said, well, I've been to that friend. And I hadn't been there, of course. They said, well, that's a bit strange, because the parents of your friend just called us an hour ago and said, where's Fred? And he's supposed to be at your place. So I had to think of another lie to say, well, actually, I've been there, but I quickly went away, and then we went together there, etc. But you have to cover one lie with the next. And in the end, you have talked yourself in such a knot that it's impossible to disentangle it again. Now, if we have a critical look at what Jesus has to say in the Bible, we will find that he never, ever contradicts himself. He is always fully consistent. He has been watched from a close distance by heaps of people, and none of them ever called him out. So he cannot be a liar. And what about possibility two then? He's mad. He's not lying about where he comes from, but in his confused mind he believes that he is indeed the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you ever had to do with people who had schizophrenia or a similar problem. Sometimes they can talk very cleverly and very convincingly. You're about to believe it, and yet you feel there's something not quite right. Then after a while, you detect the distortion of their thinking, because it will come out. Now, can Jesus be a man like that? And again, the answer is no. For he has been long enough around, and we have quite a record of his deeds and sayings. People would have found out sooner or later that there was something wrong with his mind. But there wasn't. He was always totally consistent and transparent in what he said and did. That leaves us only with a third possibility. Jesus is what he claims to be. He came from heaven as the Son of God. He took on human flesh as the man Jesus. He lived and died in Israel 2,000 years ago. And he was seen by hundreds of people after his resurrection. Now, perhaps one more consideration, possibility should be considered and dealt with. And it's this. Since it's so long time ago, 2,000 years ago, we cannot be sure whether he was really a historical figure. He could have been created by people who sought a good man to start their religion. But that one won't go either, friends. Actually, there is 100 times more proof for the fact that Jesus indeed lived on earth and did what he did, then that we have proof for the fact that Abel Tasman ever landed on Tasmania after a long trip from the Netherlands. So now there's actually one possibility left, namely that Jesus is indeed the person he claims to be. Now, that being the case, and you have good logical reason for saying that, why do so many people then choose to ignore him? Why did the Pharisees in Israel, who even saw him in his body, why did they not believe in him? Now, in our scripture reading for today, we find an extensive discussion of Jesus with the Pharisees. And exactly on that point that we are talking about, is Jesus whom he claims to be or not? And the Pharisees could not accept his claim. So some of them concluded that he was a liar, and others thought he was out of his mind. These are the two options left if you deny the possibility that his claim could be the truth. Now, why did the Pharisees not believe in him? And then we jump in now at verse 23. It's that verses that follow after that, that's what I focus on this morning. Verse 23. They could not believe in him. And Jesus gives the reason, and it's this. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And that's the whole answer. It wasn't so much that they didn't want to believe, it was just impossible for them to believe. For Jesus came from above. He was from above. He spoke from above. And they were all from below. They were human beings, limited in their understanding of spiritual realities, that someone would come from heaven, live amongst them, and then return to where he came from was totally beyond them. You are of this world, Jesus said, but I am not of this world. If you hear that someone saying, what does it mean? Gobbledygook. We would think of someone who says that makes no sense whatsoever. But friends, it is true. It is a reality. Jesus is from above indeed. And he comes from his Father in heaven. But the problem is there is no way that leads from below, from where we are, to above, to where he comes from. We are completely locked in down here. And that's where we will die. Jesus even indicates why and how we will die. You will die in your sins. And that means in our souls, there is no hope of escaping this horrible situation we are born into. Born into sin and therefore born into death. Is there a way to escape? Now the desire to escape this circle of death, birth and death, is the motive for the search for spirituality in our time. There must be more to life than being born, go through life for a number of years, and then to die. And people ask us questions. Animals never ask those questions. As long as they have their food and some shelter, they are content. I can only imagine a dog or a cat or a cow thinking, what is life really all about? What will happen to me after I die? Animals simply don't wonder about such things. But man has always done that. He knows that he doesn't only have a body, but also a spirit. A spirit which is hungry for spirituality, for contact with a higher being, for God. But since man is from below, he can search all his life, but heaven is closed to him. He can't get there. What is needed is someone from above who draws him into his life. And that, friends, is exactly what Jesus came to do. Verse 24 says, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. You've no hope. But we can turn that around and hear Jesus' promise. If you do believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will not die in your sins. Because I will break the lock that keeps you in bondage. I provide a solution for the problem of your sin. If you believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will cross over from death to life that very moment. How can Jesus promise that? Isn't it God only who can give life, eternal life, to people? Now, if you have a look at a footnote in your NIV Bible, you'll find there is a more literal translation of what Jesus is saying. This verse 24. It says this, if you do not believe that I am he. In Greek it's even shorter. There Jesus merely says, if you do not believe that I am, you'll die, etc. Do you remember the name with which the Lord himself introduced himself to Moses way back in the desert? Yahweh, I am. Or, I am who I am. And the Pharisees must have picked up the very unusual way Jesus refer to himself, I am. I'm he. And that's why they react somewhat shocked. Who do you say you are? I am is the name reserved for God only. And that is such a holy name that the Jews didn't even dare to use it. But Jesus claims, I am. Just as I've been claiming all along, I am the Son of God. I am the one Israel knows as Yahweh, the God of Israel. I am who I am. For as Son, I am totally one with my Father. I've come from my Father in heaven with a message. And I only pass on what I've heard from him. And he is absolutely reliable. Though you may think that I'm a madman or a liar. But since I only speak the words he gives me, Jesus says, I am reliable too, because God is the God of truth. And if you reject my words, you reject the very word of God. You reject God himself. And that can only bring judgment upon you. So listen to what I tell you and believe what I say to you. Verse 27 states that they didn't have a clue what he was trying to tell them. That a man standing before them could call God his Father was beyond them. And friends, the truth is, no one can understand this unless you first accept Jesus' claim that he is who he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is God himself who appeared in the flesh. That he is the one who is God. Now we saw earlier that he is, that we are from below and he is from above. Now there is no way that we can make contact with him from our side. No matter how religious we are. No matter how deep thinkers we are. No matter how hard we try to be spiritual people. There is a chasm that separates below from above. And yet, there is a bridge. And Jesus has indicated it already a few times in our passage. That bridge is Jesus himself. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there is a bridge between us and God, and that bridge is Jesus himself. And the only way that we can cross that bridge is by believing in him, by accepting his claim that he is who he is, that he is the one who is. He is the only one through whom we can get a relationship with God. And that reminds us of something we saw earlier in John's Gospel. It's in the chapter that we give a lot of attention to over the last 6 weeks or so, chapter 3. Jesus points out to Nicodemus that a man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Without being born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God, even see it, so let alone enter it. Now, you will find in a footnote in that same chapter 3 that the word again, in the expression born again, can also be translated from above. So that would make Jesus say, you must be born from above. And that fits in perfectly with what he says in our chapter. Jesus is from above, and we are from below. And therefore we cannot understand what he is saying. We do not want to accept what he is saying, for we are all from below. And therefore we must be born from above in order to understand things from above. And again, only God himself can give that to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not under our control. Now I mentioned in the beginning of my sermon how Jesus claimed that it's only through him that we can come to God. That is a very exclusive position. Lots of people in the world believe in God. For instance, Muslims do. And they work their heart out to please the one whom they believe is God. Many church people all over the world believe in God. Otherwise they wouldn't bother to go to church, I assume. I suppose all of you here this morning do believe in God, and if not, you would have sought Sunday entertainment somewhere else, I assume. But what our text puts to us is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the one whom he claims to be, the Son of God, who has the exclusive right to bring people into his kingdom? If you don't believe that, if you still find that an offensive thought, you're still out. Though there is a way in, also for you, and you're welcome to enter. But it starts with first accepting Jesus' claim. He is the one who is. In verse 28, Jesus gives the Jews a clue. They might not be able to believe now what he says. But in a couple of years' time, the Father will come to the greatest revelation this world will ever see. It is when God allows his Son to be nailed to a cross. So we read here, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing out of my own, but speak just what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now what Jesus is saying is, you may now not be able to accept the claim that I am the Son of God who only does what his Father wants him to do. But when you have lifted me up and have me nailed to a cross, think again. I always do what pleases my Father. Not my will, but his will must be done. He will be with me, even if you lift me up on a cross to die. And you may think that nailing me to a cross is the ultimate proof that my claim was false and that God was not with me after all. But the opposite is true. I always do what pleases him. And it has pleased God the Father that through my death, the shackles of death will be broken for all who believe in me. See, it's ultimately what you see in the cross which will decide your eternal future. Let me finish with a quote of the Apostle Paul, to whom the power of the cross was revealed, and it was obvious to him. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, I cannot save you. I cannot convince you of the truth of Jesus' claim. Only God's Holy Spirit can do that. And I can only plead with you. Look at the cross and look again until you get a glimpse of God's love for you. Until you get an insight into the amazing power of the cross. For there is saving power in it. Open your heart to receive it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to this world. And Lord, though he made such an incredible claim that he was a human being and yet the Son of God, you've given us the grace and your Spirit to believe that claim. And we have experienced that in you there is the light of life, and we rejoice in following you. So, Lord, thank you for speaking to us again, and let it be a word of encouragement to all those who have accepted already Jesus' claim. Let it be a challenge to those who are still wondering what it is all about. Lord, help them in their search for truth, and help them not to settle with what people say might be the truth, but only what you tell us is the truth. And you yourself are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you for that wonderful gospel you brought to us once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song now, and that comes.